Zombies. Have you noticed that zombies are everywhere in culture today? There's like every other week there's a new movie about zombies coming out or zombies on TV. Last year it was vampires, you know. Zombies have actually infiltrated classical literature. I don't know if you've noticed this, but you can go to the young adult book section at the bookstore, and there's a book called Pride and Prejudice and Zombies. There's a whole series of it about how, and you know, my son has been watching this show called Supernatural. Any Supernatural fans? Yeah, it's a story about these two brothers who cruise around the country fighting against demons and spirits and monsters and all this stuff. My question is, why? Why, especially in the younger generations, are we so fascinated with the supernatural? Well, there's lots of answers to that question. But I think one of them is that for our younger generations, they have spent their whole life caught between two things. On the one hand, they go to school every day and they're taught that the spiritual life, that religion is kind of old school thinking, right? That's just superstition. And that the only thing that's real is what can be explained by math and science. But then on the other hand, they know that deep in their hearts, they have this feeling, this sense, that what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 is true. Paul said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So does that mean that we as followers of Christ are supposed to be fighting zombies and vampires and demons like that? No, I think the reason that we have that fiction is because the young people need a place to express and explore the spiritual realm. But the truth is that the spiritual realm is real, and it is way more intense than zombies and vampires and monsters. See, every one of us has a struggle going on inside of us and around us, and it's all spiritual. See, every struggle is a spiritual struggle. I don't know what your struggle is today. Maybe you are having an internal struggle where your thoughts and your feelings are wrestling around inside of you, trying to tear you apart. Or maybe you have an external struggle going on where there are forces around you that are working against you that you feel powerless against. Or maybe it's a combination of both. But the fact is that we are in a spiritual struggle, and it's real and it's scary. And that's what we're going to look at today. I invite you to take your Bibles out. We're coming now to the end of our four-week series on Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. It's on page 1067 of that pew Bible in front of you. And we're going to look at what Paul says at the end of this letter to his friends in Ephesus about the spiritual struggle and how he shows us that we can stand strong in the battle. And as we look through this passage, I want to make four observations about the battle. So the first thing that I observe about this is that there is an enemy. That might sound kind of strange to say that, but the truth is that I think a lot of people today stay stuck in their struggles, in their pain, because they actually don't believe that they're in a battle. And this is true for one of two reasons. Some people feel that they're victims of fate, that they've been dealt a hand and there's nothing they can do about it. So they continue in a destructive behavior, or they allow destructive things to happen to them because they feel like there's nothing they can do about it. They don't know that there is a battle. On the other hand, some people don't think there's an enemy because they don't believe there's anything that's called right and wrong. It's just like anything goes. I can do whatever I want. There's no struggle. I just do it. And then they leave a wake of destruction and pain behind them. Paul reminds us that there is an enemy, that there is a struggle. That's what the whole section that we skipped in Ephesians is all about. Last week we were in the beginning of chapter 4. Well, the end of chapter 4, all the way through the beginning of chapter 6, Paul names the enemy. And I want us to go back there, just flip back a couple chapters, and go to chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. You'll notice in the illustration up here, Paul has this image of light and dark, this battle between two things. In chapter 4, verse 22, he says, "You were taught to put away your former way of life, your," what does he call it? "Old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourself with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." You see, there's this battle between the old self and the new self. Now go ahead into chapter 5 in verse 8. Paul says, "For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." You see, there is an enemy. There is a battle going on. That leads me to the second observation. The enemy is not people. Look what he says in chapter 6, verse 12, as we continue in our text. He says, "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So what are these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places? Is this Satan? Are there hordes of demons flying around seeking to devour us and control us? Is there a cosmic battle? Or is it the collective evil of our own desires that creates these spiritual forces? Here's my answer. Yes. And if I had 3 hours, I would explain what I mean. But I want to just tell you, this is how I think about these spiritual forces of evil. Have you ever seen a mob form? A mob is an ugly thing. You take a group of people who, on their own, are relatively normal people. But if you get them all together in the same place and somebody ignites them with an issue, then collectively their spirits come together and it forms a spirit that is larger than them that then controls them. And the next thing you know, these ordinary people are taking up pitchforks and torches and storming the castle and dragging people out and cutting off their heads. Now multiply that by millions of people and we have this thing that I like to call society. There are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms all around us. And in every culture, they're a little different. Now, Paul was battling those kinds of forces in his day. You know, one of the strongest forces of evil in his day was the fact that in the Roman Empire, in that culture, the world was a male-dominated society. Women were only good for producing male heirs. Children were property until they came of age. And slaves were animals to be bought and sold. But look what Paul says in chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5 in verse 21. Paul says a radical thing. He says, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." He says, "Husbands, actually love your wives." Imagine that. "Fathers, respect your children. Slave owners, honor your slaves as human beings." Do you understand that in the context of Paul's world, That was a cultural revolution. And he was standing against the forces of evil in the heavenly places. Well, in our culture today, we have all kinds of these forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It would take hours to name them all. But some of the ones that we face right here in this neighborhood are the forces of things like individualism, consumerism, the abuse of power. Those are spiritual forces of evil. And what those things do is they cause us to divide and to form groups. Isn't that what Ephesians was all about? Is the division between the Jews and the Gentiles? See, these societal forces, they cause us to think this way, that when we see a person who's from that other camp, you can put whatever label you want on that camp. When you see the person from the other camp, you say, you are a member of that camp, therefore I must hate you. But the kingdom of God, the gospel that Jesus brought, swims in a different direction. Jesus tells us that when we see that same person from that camp, we say, you are a child of God. You are a human being created in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, I must love you. And the fact that our camps hate each other is the evil that we must stand against. Do you see the difference between those two ways of thinking? There is an enemy. But the enemy is not people. That leads me to my third observation. The victory is already won. This is where we get into the whole armor of God thing that Paul talks about. Now, this is the point in which when I teach Ephesians chapter 6 that I usually get really excited and I pull out like armor and start talking about all the pieces of armor. But God has given us the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, and our feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's all I'm going to say about the armor. Because rather than look at the pieces of the armor, I want us to look at what Paul tells us to do with the armor. What does Paul say to do with the armor? Does he say, okay, now you're all suited up as soldiers of Christ. Now go out there and kick some demon butt. Is that what he says? What does he say? Stand. Stand strong. That's it. Why? Because the battle has already been won. That's what he told us 2 weeks ago. He said, Jesus, the Son of God, God become flesh, came into the world to fight that battle. His crucifixion and his resurrection defeated the forces of evil. And Jesus has called us into this place called peace. He's broken down the wall of hostility. He's won the battle. You can't win that battle any more than it's already been won. And so what Paul says is stand on that promise. Because there's one more observation. The real power is in prayer. He says in verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. You know, sometimes we think about prayer in the sense that we just cry out, oh God, help me to fight the battle, right? Well, there's a teacher named Parker Palmer who I really love. And I want to read to you a section about how he describes the purpose of prayer. He says, prayer is the practice of relatedness. Prayer is our capacity to enter into that vast community of life in which self and other, human and non-human, visible and invisible, are intricately intertwined. In prayer, I no longer set myself apart from others and the world, manipulating them to suit my needs. Instead, I reach for relationship, allow myself to feel the tugging of mutuality and accountability. take my place in community by knowing the transcendent center that connects it all. That's God. In prayer, I begin to realize that I not only know, but am known. Isn't that beautiful? See, Paul reminds us that prayer is where the power lies. Because prayer is our connection. That we are in relationship with God and in relationship with each other. And we need to just stand strong and confident in that reality. Every once in a while in our culture, I think we need to hear this message. Don't just do something, stand there. Especially in the north suburbs, one of the forces of evil that drives us is that we are a culture that is driven. We are go, go, go. We are do, do, do. Well, let me tell you, if all you do is do, then all it is do, do. Think about it. I don't know what your particular struggle is. What's going on inside of you? Your thoughts and your feelings? What's going on around you as forces come against you? We each have that hidden addiction, that obsession, that trauma, that relationship. But we all share this battle with these spiritual forces of evil in our society. And this force wants us to think that we're all alone and helpless in the struggle. But I want you to do something with me right now. Just breathe. Breathe in. Doesn't that feel good? To know that you can stand? We've come to the end of our study of Ephesians. We see this picture. Paul has taken us through this journey where we have been sealed with a promise of God's promised and preferred future. Jesus has paid the price, and we are called to live now, to stand strong. Paul reminds us that we are in relationship with God and with each other. Jesus has broken down the wall of hostility. We can stand against the forces of evil. The victory has been won. We are at peace with God and with each other. So may we stand on those promises as we face this new season together. Would you stand and pray with me? Well, Father, we thank you that you have given us the armor. You have fought the battle. You have given us Jesus. That we are at peace with you. Help us to realize that. Help us to live in your love. That prayer would permeate our lives. Show us the way of peace. Help us to stand. In Jesus' name, amen.